If you would open with me in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 22. Numbers chapter 22, very famous passage here as we begin talking about Balaam and his talking donkey. Numbers chapter 22, we'll begin reading in verse 1 and we will read the whole chapter. The people of Israel set out and they camped in the plains of Moab beyond the Jordan at Jericho. Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. Moab was in great dread because of the people, because they were many. Moab was overcome with fear of the people of Israel. Moab said to the elders of Midian, "This horde will now lick up all that is around us, as the ox licks up the grass of the field." So Balak, the son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at that time, sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the people of Ammah, to call him, saying, "Behold, a people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the earth. They are dwelling opposite me. Come now, curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them from the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the fees for divination in their hand. They came to Balaam and gave him Balak's message. And he said to them, "Lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me." So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. God came to Balaam and said, "Who are these men with you?" Balaam said to God, "Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me, saying, 'Behold, a people has come out of Egypt. It covers the face of the earth. Now come, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to fight against them and drive them out.'" God said to Balaam, "You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, "Go to your own lands, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you." So the princes of Moab rose and went with Balak and said, "Balaam refused to come with us." So once again Balak sent princes, more in number, more honorable than these, and they came to Balaam and said, "Thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will surely do you great honor. And whatever you say to me, I will do. Come, curse this people for me." But Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, "Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I would not go beyond the command of the Lord my God to do less or more. So you, too, please stay here the night, that I may know what more the Lord will say to me." God came to Balaam at night and said to him, "If these men have come to call you, rise, go with them, but only do what I tell you." So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and he went with the princes of Moab. But God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as his adversary. Now he was riding on the donkey, and his two servants were with him. And the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his side. And so the donkey turned aside out of the road and went into the field. Balaam struck the donkey to turn her into the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on either side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed against the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall, so he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. Balaam's anger was kindled, and he struck the donkey with his staff. The Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you? Did you have struck me these three times?" Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you've made a fool of me. I wish I had a sword in my hand, for then I would kill you." The donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey, on which you have ridden all your life long to this day? Is it my habit to treat you this way?" And he said, "No." Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down and fell on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to oppose you, because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside before me these three times. If she'd not turned aside from me, surely just now I would have killed you and let her live." Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I did not know that you stood in the road against me. Now therefore, if it is evil in your sight, I will turn back." The angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but speak only the word that I tell you." So Balaam went on with the princes of Balak. When Balak heard that Balaam had come, he went out to meet him at the city of Moab, on the border formed by the Arnon at the extremity of the border. Balak said to Balaam, "Didn't I send for you? Why did you not come to me? Am I not able to honor you?" Balaam said to Balak, "Behold, I have come to you. Have I now any power of my own to speak anything?" The word that God puts in my mouth, that I must speak. Then Balaam went with Balak, and they came to Kiriath Huzoth. And Balak sacrificed oxen and sheep and sent for Balaam and for the princes who were with him. In the morning, Balak took Balaam and brought him up to Bamoth Baal, and from there he saw a fraction of the people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this privilege that we have of studying your word tonight. And we pray, Lord, that as we examine this passage, that you would help us to understand, that you would help us to see how we often act like Balaam, that you would convict us of our sin, show us our stubbornness, and we turn to you in repentance. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Originally, I would have said that Numbers 22, in my opinion, is one of the most terrifying passages of Scripture. And then I did all my studying for Amos chapter 4 this morning and realized that maybe Numbers 22 fits just in with Amos chapter 4, maybe tied for most terrifying. Because we have here in the story of Balaam a story really of the fulfillment of Romans chapter 1, of God giving somebody up to their sin, handing them over to their sin, which is an incredibly horrific idea. Handing them over to a sin that we could be so hard-hearted, so set in our sin, that God would hand us over to what we want, just to get our attention. Because Balaam here is practically begging God to be able to go with the representatives of Balak, to go and to curse the Israelites, even though there are so many reasons that Balaam should know that going with Balak's men is a bad idea. And the end is disastrous for Balaam. It's about as close to a divine "I told you so" as we see in Scripture. Because eventually, Balaam is going to get exactly what he wants, and it will actually lead to his death. When I was a kid, we used to travel each summer back to Massachusetts, to the Boston area where my parents were from. And one of the highlights of that trip was that we would always go to Kimball's. Kimball's was an ice cream place out in the country that made their own farm-fresh ice cream. And on the menu was a Kimball special. Now, Kimball special, in essence, is a banana split without the bananas. Except the one difference is between a Kimball special and a banana split that you might get at Brewster's is that a Kimball special is about three times the size of a banana split. And I'm not exaggerating. Just an incredible amount of chocolate, vanilla, strawberry ice cream, probably half a gallon of ice cream in one bowl, maybe more, all covered with whipped cream and pineapple and strawberries and even marshmallow thrown in for good measure. And as a 10-year-old kid, I wanted one. More than anything, I wanted a Kimball special. And my dad, being the ultimate party pooper, assured me that there was no way that I could eat the whole thing and refused to buy me one. And so I did what most 10-year-olds do. I begged, and I whined, and I promised I can eat the whole thing until finally, annoyed, my dad gave in and bought me a Kimball special. Although wisely, he didn't buy himself anything because he was just planning on eating my leftovers. And there were leftovers because despite my stubborn attempts to prove my father wrong, I couldn't finish all of that ice cream. Even though I ate until I made myself sick, I didn't finish it. And I was left feeling disappointed, embarrassed, and worse, sick to my stomach. As I sat there and watched my dad eating the rest of my Kimball special with a look on his face as if to say, "I told you so." And that's really what's going on here in Numbers chapter 22. As Balaam sees what he wants all of the wealth, all of the honor, all of the glory that is offered by Balak for a favorable cursing of Israel. Balaam here knows the financial reward. He's greedy. He knows that there is a great honor. Even as we read in the book of Jude, verse 11, that Balaam greedily desired this reward. Balak wants to hire Balaam to curse the Israelites, and Balaam wants to be hired. Except that God has other plans. Plans that Balaam should have known. In fact, I would argue, plans that Balaam likely does know. Look at verse 5, and what should be the first clue for Balaam that he should say no to Balak? Balak says, "A people has come out of Egypt." Now think of that for just a moment. A people has come out of Egypt. People don't just come out of Egypt, unless they're Egyptian. People don't just suddenly wander out of Egypt. Now, I've often told the joke that to illustrate that we miss the major details of stories, usually we emphasize the minor instead of the major. Like if you told your friend you went to McDonald's one afternoon for breakfast and there was a major robbery and a shootout and you escaped with your life and yet all your friend was concerned about was the very first thing you said. They serve breakfast in the afternoon at McDonald's. That's amazing. And yet, in this particular story, that is the most important part. A people has come out of Egypt. Balaam should stop right there. The rest of the story is completely irrelevant to Balaam. Balaam should stop right there and realize, whoa, a people came out of Egypt. This is not just background information, like in verse 2 where we find out that Balak's dad's name is Zippor. No, this is far more important. A group of people does not just suddenly decide on their own, we're going to leave Egypt, especially if they were a group of slaves. The Egyptian slaves, a group of slaves doesn't just say, you know, we've decided we're going to call a strike and we're leaving. Bye. No. This is far more significant. In fact, Moses suggests in Numbers 14 that the nations are well aware of what has been going on around them in terms of international politics, and specifically are well aware of what has been going on with Israel. Balaam and Balak would certainly have learned about the fact that a group of slaves left after just incredible plagues devastated the nation of Egypt, that the entire Egyptian army was drowned in the Red Sea, and that this people has now marched for the last 40 years across the Canaanite wilderness. This is not out of the blue. Balaam knows there's something special about this people. Something unique has taken place. This people must be blessed by God. Which leads to clue number two, reason that Balaam should stop there in verse 6. Balak's words to Balaam, "For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." Which should sound very familiar to us, like Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, where God tells Abraham, "I will bless he who blesses you, and he who dishonors you, I will curse." A promise that's then repeated to Isaac and to Jacob, and now to all of Israel. You don't mess with the people of Israel. Whoever you curse, or whoever curses Israel, will be cursed by God. You don't mess with them. You don't curse them. And yet here is Balaam being asked to do that very thing and wanting to do that very thing. A group of people who's been brought miraculously out of Egypt, who's been told, if you mess with them, God will curse you. And yet here Balaam still wants to go with these men that come to his door. They come to his door with the expressed purpose of asking Balaam to curse the people of God who are protected by God. The God whom Balaam already knows as Yahweh. He calls him the Lord, capital L, capital O, R-D there in verse 8 of Numbers 22, representing the divine name Yahweh in Hebrew. King Balak might not have known who the God of Israel was, but Balaam apparently knows. Not to mention that Balaam knows what happened when the Egyptians cursed Israel. Not to mention that in the previous chapter of Numbers, Numbers 21, Balaam probably knows what happens to Sihon and Og, king of Bashan, when they messed with Israel. They died. There's a reason that Balak, king of the Moabites, is afraid of Israel. Everyone who has messed with Israel ends up dead and loses their kingdom. And Balak is afraid that the same is going to happen to him. And so he simply thinks, if I can get a prophet to switch off the protecting of Israel, we can conquer Israel. Except Balaam knows God does not answer to prophets when prophets say, please stop blessing this people. Instead, prophets have to listen to God. Balaam knows this is not going to go well. And yet when this group of men comes to his door asking him to do this, Balaam, knowing that this isn't going to end well, that God won't curse a people that God has already promised to bless, Balaam invites the messengers to spend the night in verse 8. He should have slammed the door in their face. He should have said, no, I will not curse the people of God. I will not curse those that God has decided to bless. Instead, he invites them in. He says that he'll pray, basically that he'll go and he'll ask if he can see if God will change his mind about Israel. Maybe God will decide that Israel has irritated him enough, that he's put up with them long enough, that he's going to switch to Moab as his chosen people, and he'll let the Moabites destroy Israel. Which is as ridiculous as it sounds. But that's basically what Balaam is hoping. If I go and I beg enough, maybe God will change his mind. So come in, spend the night, and I'll hope that God changes. I think, unfortunately, though, that's what you and I often do today with our own sin. We know what we aren't supposed to do, and yet we often get as close as we can to our sin, just in case God changes his mind. We basically flirt with sin. We keep it close. Jesus said, cut off your arm, gouge out your eye if they cause you to sin. Because we should recognize that sin is not content with being close. It's like a lion, he says, wanting to devour us. And yet we still like to get as close as we can to the danger. We're like alcoholics who still hang out at taverns, or young engaged couple who moves in together while claiming they're going to remain pure. We still hang out around the water cooler, even though we say we're not going to engage in gossip. We still go on social media and see what everybody else is saying, but no, we're not going to engage. And then we somehow get shocked when we're sucked into it, when we give in to our sin. Because we're like Balaam here. We know what we want. We want that sin, and so we're going to get close. We're going to invite it in, and then kind of piously pretend, well, I have to see if God's okay with this. We already know the answer. We know God's not okay with this. God's made it very clear he's not okay with this, but we're just hoping maybe he'll change his mind and say, this time it's okay. Well, that's what Balaam does there. He even says in verse 8 that he's going to ask God for an answer, which he already knows. He knows the answer is no. That's the effect there in verse 9 when God says to him, who are these men? Balaam basically spits back to God the words of Balak there in verse 10. But the correct answer is, God, these are enemies of your people. These are your enemies, men who are directly opposed to your will, men who want to lead me against you, O God. As one scholar points out, this question from God is supposed to lead Balaam to introspection, to actually thinking about what he's doing. God knows who the men are, but God is asking Balaam, do you know who these men are? Do you recognize that these men are my enemies? Instead, Balaam gives God a bunch of information God already has in verse 11. Not just that God already has, Balaam refers to a bunch of things that God has already done for Israel. He's the one who brought them out of Egypt and brought them here and brought them into Moab. And so Balaam is given an answer there in verse 12. No, don't go with them. In fact, clue number 3 that this is a bad idea, not really just a clue, God just comes right out and says it. They're a blessed people. I have blessed them. I have blessed Israel. Balaam, these are my people. I bless them. Don't curse my people or I will curse you. And yet when the men come back the second time in verse 16 telling Balaam, let nothing hinder you, as in don't even let the Lord God Almighty, the God of this people Israel, don't even let him flat out telling you, no, don't go. Don't even let that hinder you. Still, Balaam considers, maybe I should go. As one scholar points out, it's as though Balak recognizes what Balaam does not. Balak recognizes God is hindering you from coming. And so he has to tell Balaam, don't let anything hinder you. Balaam, though, just seems clueless, or perhaps just doesn't care that God is trying to hinder him from going. And so what does Balaam tell the men in verse 19? Let me go ask God again what God is going to say, even though he admits in verse 18, I can't do anything if God says no. And God has already said no. Balaam just didn't really like the answer. And so he still wants to go. He still wants the reward. And he's still hoping maybe God will change his mind. Balaam is illustrating an important point here for us when it comes to what we ask of God. And that is that when we pray, we must pray in accordance with what God has already revealed to us in his word. We're to pray, your will be done, which in many cases, his will has already been told to us in the pages of Scripture. There's no sense asking God to go against what he has already said is his will. Because as he tells us in the book of Malachi, God is not a man that he should change his mind. Even in those cases where Moses argues with God in the Old Testament, it's not Moses arguing against God's will, it's Moses arguing that God would do his will. What God has already said, Moses is saying, God, you revealed that you would do this, so do this. It's silly, it's ridiculous to act like Balaam here in asking God to change his mind and to somehow allow what God has already expressly forbid. I heard of one couple that was praying to see if it might be God's will for them to move in together before they got married, to basically pretend to be married even though they weren't yet married, which is pointless. Because you already know the answer to that one. God has already said no. Or as my dad likes to say, what part of no did you not really understand? The answer is no. And yet this is where this passage begins to take on that terrifying turn, because it's not just pointless for us to ask God for permission to do something that He's already told us no. It's actually spiritually dangerous. It's spiritually dangerous because God sometimes gives us up to our sin. God allows us to have what we want, to fall into our sin even for a time in order to discipline us and to call us back to Himself. Because God, this time in verse 20, says to Balaam, sure, go with them. And then He ironically says, do only what I tell you. Even though Balaam up to this point has not once done what God told him to do, he says, do what I tell you to do this time. Which should have been a clue to Balaam, well, you said not to go. Does that apply in this situation where I should do only what you tell me to do? Should I not go? And yeah, that's true. He should not have gone. Why would Balaam only obey the second part of that statement and not the first? So many times God has already told him, no, don't go. Well, we might think, but God said to go, so doesn't Balaam have permission here? Well, not really. You might remember back in Numbers chapter 16 and 17, there was a group of Levites that came to Moses and said, Moses, we want to be priests. And Moses said, you're not priests, you can't be. And they said, well, we really want to be. So Moses went and prayed to God, and God said, tell the men to bring 120 censers of fire to offer incense before me in the morning. And so they did. And what happens? Fire comes out from the tabernacle and consumes them, because they weren't supposed to do that. God was leading them to their own destruction. He was disciplining them and punishing them. So Balaam here may have been told by God, go, but it's not this is a command, you must obey me, you must go. No, the command was, don't go. But Balaam won't listen. And so God says, fine, if you want to go down this path, I'm going to let you. I'm going to let you go down this path to your own destruction. So fine, go. This isn't obedience. This is God allowing Balaam to destroy himself. That's what's so terrifying about this. That's what's so spiritually dangerous about this. And yet, in a twist of God's grace, God allows the donkey to see what Balaam does not. Not just once, not just twice, but three times, the donkey sees how this is going to end. There is a significant connection in this story of the donkey in the face of Balaam's refusal to obey, and the people of Israel in this repeated refrain of the donkey turning aside. Because first we're told that he turns aside into a field, then he turns aside into a wall, and then into a narrow path where there was nowhere to turn aside, whether to the right or to the left. We read the exact same thing in Numbers chapter 20. Moses said to the Edomites, please let us pass. We will go along the king's highway. We will not turn aside to the right hand or to the left hand until we have passed through your territory. In that story, the Edomites stood in the way of Israel. In order to highlight God's grace, the people expected the Edomites to supply them water. And instead, God in His grace supplied water from the rock, and then from the spring in chapter 21. And then providing Israel with an unexpected amount of land east of the Jordan River when Sihon and Og, the Amorite kings, come out and attack them. In fact, chapter 21 in the story of the battles with Sihon and Og even say in verse 22, we will not turn aside into a field. And yet that's exactly what happens here to the donkey. The angel again stands in the way of Balaam, forcing him to listen to his donkey, who does turn aside into a field, who does turn aside to the right or the left, seeing the angel of the Lord about to kill Balaam. By the grace of God, Balaam is not killed here, despite the angel who wishes to kill Balaam for his insolence in refusing to listen to God. And yet the link in all of this, between all this turning aside into fields and right or left, is not a literary link in the sense that chapters 20 and 22 are simply linked in the structure of Numbers. The link here between Israel not turning aside and not turning aside into a field, and then Balaam not being able to turn aside, is a reminder that Israel is like Balaam. God here is literally connecting these two characters. Israel and Balaam are the same people. Balaam is portraying the stubborn heart of Israel in this, of the turning aside, or not turning aside in this case. It's not just a story of one man being stubborn and not listening to God, but it's showing how Israel is consistently stubborn and refuse to listen to God. Israel does this very thing again and again throughout their history, like Balaam, ignoring the revealed will of God. God says to do something, and they say, no, I don't want to do that. Can we do something else? In fact, we do this very thing, ignoring what we've been told by God, to our own spiritual destruction. Because really, it's not just Israel that's Balaam. Balaam is us. We are like Balaam. We're seeing ourselves portrayed here. And a donkey understands better than us. I mean, how pointed is that, that a donkey understands better than Balaam? A donkey who's really, because of its species, is known for stubbornness. And yet, Balaam is the stubborn one here. The donkey understands better than Balaam, understands better even than Israel. And Balaam, in the midst of this, has a conversation with his donkey. Really, almost acts like it's a normal event. And the donkey raises a good point. The donkey says, I've been with you all this time. Don't I always do what is good and loyal? It raises a question here, because just as Balaam represents the people of Israel, in a lot of ways the donkey here represents God. The donkey is like God, a subtle reminder to Israel about God's nature. I've been with you all this time. Have I ever let you down? Have I ever failed you? You keep saying that I brought you out in the wilderness to kill you, but is that really the case? Haven't I always provided with you? Don't I always do what is best? Don't I always seek to prevent your destruction, and yet you fight me at every turn? In fact, even more pointed is verse 27, where Balaam strikes the donkey with his staff in the chapter just after Moses struck the rock with his staff in chapter 20. Different Hebrew words for staff. The emphasis in chapter 20 is really on Aaron's rod, but the picture is the same. Moses also doubted God's goodness and really got mad at God. You almost wonder if Balaam's words here, if I had a sword in my hand, I would kill you, was what was going through Moses' mind at the same time as he's striking the rock. God, I am so angry at you that you would put me in this situation, that I have to deal with this worthless people again and again. If I had a sword, God, I would kill you. But instead, he strikes the rock that represents God in the Old Testament. He strikes it in anger. He's angry at God. The picture is the same. Moses doubted God's goodness. He doesn't see what God is doing. He doesn't see God's grace and provision. Just as Balaam here doesn't see the goodness of his donkey, who at least in this story is every bit as reliable as God, never letting Balaam down. As if to say to Balaam, Balaam, I said not to go for your own protection, for your own good. This is going to lead to your destruction. It's going to lead to your death. I said no to protect you. But you wouldn't listen. You wouldn't listen to me. You think I'm unreliable. You think I'm not looking out for your own good. It's really the same temptation that Satan gives to Eve in the garden. Did God not say? Did God really say? In other words, Satan is asking Eve, Eve, do you trust God to be good? Or is God just afraid of competition? Is he withholding something good from you because he's afraid that you will become like him, knowing the difference between good and evil? He's basically asking Eve, Eve, do you trust God? It's the same question that we're faced with as we consider the law of God. Is God good when he tells us not to do something? When he says, you don't want to do that? Or is he just out to ruin our fun? Moses apparently didn't believe God was good and reliable and trustworthy. He strikes the rock. Balaam doesn't trust his loyal donkey. He strikes the animal. Israel doubts that God is good, questions if God brought them out just to kill them, just as we question if God is good and whether or not he's withholding good from us when he tells us no. King David understood eventually, praising God for his law throughout Psalm 119, while you and I, like Israel, like Balaam, we often want to fight God all the way along. And sometimes, as is the case here in this story in Numbers 22, God lets us go. God lets us fall into destruction for a time. You want to fight me, says God? You want to keep going against me? Well, fine. Do this. Do this and see how it will kill you. Balaam still doesn't get it. He finally sees the angel there in verse 31. He finally sees that the donkey is a good donkey, verse 33. But then look what Balaam says in verse 34. I have sinned. Well, that's a good start. But then he follows with, if this is evil in your sight, I will turn back. If it is evil, Balaam, how much clearer can we make it? If it is evil, yes, it's evil. That's not even a question. Why would you even ask that? Have God not made it clear enough? But Balaam still wants to go. He still wants to go. He still wants to fight. He's almost killed by an angel, knows that these people have been called, that he has been called to curse, have been blessed, and yet he still wants permission to go. And for the final time there in verse 35, God says, go. Fine, go. And from here on out, Balaam is going to be running full speed into his own destruction. Balaam will try very hard in the next couple of chapters to curse Israel, but Balaam will instead bless Israel. So irritating King Balak that he will receive none of the financial reward that he was hoping for. And in the end, Balaam is going to be put to death by the very people he wanted to curse. He's going to be killed by the sword of Israel. And what's worse, God tried to warn Balaam over and over and over again. If you curse my people, you will be cursed. What a sad end to a man here who used to speak with Yahweh, used to speak with the Lord God of Israel, and yet instead earns his destruction and eternal destruction. In the same way, though, we can say how sad it is that you and I, who have the words of God, who have the revealed will of God, who know what God wants for our lives, we still fight God to the very end. And sometimes we suffer for a time because of it. Sometimes people suffer for all time because of it, because they permanently harden their hearts against what we know is revealed in God's Word. God is so gracious here. He's warning him again and again and again. But there is an end to the warning. There is an end to Balaam, which is why I find this passage so terrifying, that God, in his goodness, his kindness, intends to lead us to repentance. And that he often warns us, even as we spoke of this morning, allowing us to suffer the consequences of our sin for a time so that we will see our error, so that we will have our eyes open and return to him. But the terror comes then that if we refuse to see, if we refuse to repent, we will suffer eternal destruction. God is saying here, repent. Repent and turn back to me. Because you are facing the wrath and the curse of God and ultimately spiritual death. I so pray that through this passage, God would bring us to our senses before that happens. That we would consider the destructive path of Balaam. And that we will grasp Moses' ultimate point, his ultimate warning, that we often are so much like Balaam. That we would be encouraged by this passage to stop and examine our own lives. To stop fighting against God and instead submit to God's clear warnings of the destructive nature of sin. That we would stop doubting if God is good, not questioning if he has our best interest in mind, and not play fast and loose with sin, of still wanting it and craving it and getting as close to it as we can, but instead we would heed the warnings of God, and that we would repent and trust in him. That we would submit to his discipline, that we would trust that his law is good, lest we too continue on to our own eternal destruction. Moses is calling us here as he's calling his own people here to heed the discipline of God, to see the grace of God and his warnings, and to repent and trust in that grace, that eternal grace, for the forgiveness of our sins. Hear the words of warning from Numbers 22. As terrifying as they are, hear them. Let them call us to repentance. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we praise you, we thank you that you have given us your warnings. You discipline us, you call us to yourself, even handing us over to our sin for a time. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would indeed call us back. Open our eyes, even as you partially opened Balaam's. Open our eyes to see the destructive path that we are on. Call us back to yourself. Lead us to repentance. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.